Yeah. Right then, brethren, good morning to you, or good afternoon, depending on exactly where you are on this round the earth of ours. We are continuing with our Bible study on the topic of the fruit of the Spirit. Of course, since we last spoke, the clocks have all gone back by 1 hour, and that means that today here in Britain it's now about 3:35, 3:36. There's a fairly good chance that our Bible study will not end until after sunset on British time, because the sun will set here around about 4:35. I suspect we'll just go slightly beyond that. Well, we are looking at the fruit of the Spirit, so let's, as usual, open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 and see where we've got to today. Galatians chapter 5.
Thank you.
And we'll start in verse 19, because we are looking at the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives, and comparing it to the types of behavior and conduct, the type of character or lack of character that you would find among carnal people, such as you and I were once upon a time. So beginning in verse 19 of Galatians 5, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And then Paul lists a whole bunch of behaviors that aren't really too good. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, you know, of mind, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath and strife, seditions and heresies. You know, people that would display these type of attributes would not be good people to be around. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And you and I, of course, are supposed to have moved away from this type of conduct and behavior, and have started to go a way of life which produces good fruits, pleasant fruits, attractive fruits, such as, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, by comparison to the works of the flesh, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and today's topic, faith, then meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. And so we know that we're looking at really characteristics or traits of godly character. The fruit of God's Spirit in us should produce in us many of the attributes or the characteristics that God himself has, that Jesus has, because as their Spirit dwells in us, abides in us, we should produce that same type of fruit. So today we're talking about what the King James Version calls faith, but a slight change in a sense. Most modern translations of Galatians 5, 22 and 23 prefer to use the word faithfulness, rather than just faith. For example, the New American Standard Bible, the New King James Version, the Amplified, quite a few others talk about faithfulness rather than just faith. And we'll see as we go through a number of scriptures that faithfulness and faith are very, very closely related. They're almost like two sides of a coin. You've got the head and the tails. And so faith and faithfulness are very, very similar, as we'll see. But since we spent, I think, 8 weeks looking in some depth at the topic of faith, I think today we'll just look at the corresponding aspect of faithfulness, because that is a characteristic that God has and that you should have, that I should have. And what exactly is faithfulness? Well, according to various dictionaries and so on, faithfulness describes the character of someone who can be relied upon. If you can rely upon somebody, depend on them, they are said to be faithful. And obviously, if you can't rely on somebody, they're not very faithful. Another definition would be that to be trusted, to be reliable, is to be faithful. And I think we probably understand that. That makes sense to us, that a faithful person is a person that you can rely upon, depend upon. They are people of their word. And people who are unfaithful obviously aren't. And we know that in times past, and probably happening even today, there are men and women who are not faithful, you know, to their marriage vows. They are not faithful, they are not reliable. The husband can't depend upon the wife, nor vice versa. But in looking at the scriptures today, the question we need to be asking is, are you faithful? Am I faithful? Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and start looking at the evidence that, as you'd expect, our God is a faithful God. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And of course, all the fruits we've looked at, God has, because the fruit of the Spirit is, you know, what comes from God into us. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we'll commence in verse 6. For you are a holy people unto the Eternal your God. The Eternal your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now obviously at the time this was said, it was talking to ancient Israel, whom God had called out of that world, but I think we can understand that it really applies very specially to the likes of you and me, because we are holy brethren. We are a holy people unto the Eternal. God has chosen the first fruits today. That's you and that's me. And we're chosen to be a special people, elsewhere referred to as a peculiar people. So this very, very much does relate to us today. Verse 7, the Eternal did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Eternal loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, you know, that would be Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has the Eternal brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So we know God had made an oath to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and because God is faithful, he was, you know, pursuing and bringing to pass his oath. Verse 9, know therefore that the Eternal your God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. So we can see in verse 9 that, you know, it says there that God is the faithful God. Our God is a faithful God. He keeps covenant. His agreements, you can depend on them. Our God is totally reliable, dependable at all times. And I think we know that, but it's worthwhile to bear in mind when we're looking to God, approaching God for some direction, some help, some deliverance, that he is a faithful God. He is, as it says here, the Eternal your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant. He is totally reliable in every generation at all times. A God you can depend upon. And I think we'd be very grateful that we can depend upon him. We turn to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians and the first chapter. Starting in verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. And you know, you and I have been very privileged to be given so much understanding and knowledge in the ways of God, in his calling and the purpose that he's carrying out upon this earth, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day. That gives us insight and understanding that currently is denied to the world. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, you know, Paul's quite blunt. God is faithful. And he is. God is totally faithful. And talking here about how that, you know, God and Jesus will keep us and support us all the way to the very end until the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we hope that's not too far off now. Hopefully, a very few years from now we'll be in God's kingdom as, changed, immortal spirit beings. But God will certainly do his part because, verse 9, God is faithful. He has called us to have fellowship with, you know, Jesus Christ. And I know some of you heard the tape by Mr. Herbert Armstrong, which we played during the feast about keeping the Sabbath holy. And it tells us there very plainly, or Mr. Armstrong explained it very plainly, that on the Sabbath day in particular, when we assemble together, which nowadays is often by telephone hookup and so on, we are fellowshipping with each other, but especially we are fellowshipping with God the Father, our Father, and with Jesus Christ, our Lord, as Paul says here. So notice, you know, God is absolutely faithful. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, and we'll begin in verse 9. And here we read, "And he says unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says unto me, These are the true sayings of God." So we're talking of the marriage supper of the Lamb, dropping down to verse 11. This is obviously still prophetic, still a few years away from now. Verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns or diadems, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." So we know who this is. This is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Word of God. But notice verse 11, he is called Faithful and True. So the very character of Jesus Christ is such that you can almost name him faithful, with a capital F in my King James Version. You know, Jesus Christ is, by definition almost, by name, faithful. It's a major characteristic of God the Father. It's a major attribute of Jesus Christ that they are faithful. And it says in Revelation 19:11, Jesus Christ is called Faithful, capital F. And it's just as well, if you think about it, that the Father and Jesus are absolutely faithful. You know, in olden times, if you were worshipping pagan gods, you know, Dagon or some other god of the Hindu religion or something, you wouldn't know from day to day what your god was going to do. If your god got out of bed the wrong side, he could be in a bad temper, and you would go to him for some sort of blessing and expect to be cursed. You just did not know what your pagan god was up to. He might decide to rain down, you know, fire and brimstone on you one day, bless you with good crops another day, because to the pagans, their gods were very capricious. They were up and down, they were bad-tempered, they were gracious, they were anything but reliable and dependable. But for us, our God, with whom we have a relationship, is a completely, totally dependable, reliable, faithful God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and will be forever. You know, he changes not. He's not prone to lose his temper one day and then be patient with you another day. God is faithful and reliable, which gives us, of course, or should give us, great confidence. If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse 11. And here we read, they've been talking about all the mistakes, I guess you could say, of ancient Israel when they left Egypt and went through the wilderness, all the errors, all the weaknesses they displayed, and they're all written down, of course, for us to learn from. Verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, which is why it's very useful for us to, you know, study the Old Testament. We can see many mistakes made by our predecessors. Verse 12, wherefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And you and I must never, never become complacent. That's the big error, or one of the big errors of the Laodicean era. A people who are, in their own eyes, rich and increased in wealth. They think they've made it. And I'm in the right group, or whatever it is. But as far as Jesus is concerned, you know, they are blind and naked and wretched and disgusting. But in their own eyes, they think they stand. So the warning from Paul here is for all of us to be pretty careful not to become, too relaxed, too complacent, too cozy. Keep an eye on our souls. Verse 13, there has no temptation, test or trial taken you, but such as is common to man. And well, sometimes we feel that we've been singled out for a particular treatment. If you look around, you know, most folk over the thousands of years have pretty much experienced the same problems as you and I have got. Financial problems are not new. Health difficulties are not new. Family squabbles are not new. Divorce is not something brand new. Nearly all the problems that you and I face have been faced by other human beings, by the millions. But notice, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted, tested or tried above that you are able, but will with the temptation, test or trial, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So, you know, here we are, you and I, facing the same types of difficulties as others have faced, but unlike so many other people, you and I are not facing them alone, or with just the help of our, you know, mums or dads or brothers or sisters or kids or grandkids. You and I, when we're facing temptations, tests and trials, have on our side, it says here, a God who is faithful. He will be there. You know, there's no temptation of any sort that you and I can face on our own. We can always turn to our Heavenly Father, to Jesus Christ, our High Priest in Heaven, knowing absolutely that they are there, and knowing absolutely, totally, that they will help. You know, the topic in Galatians 5 is referred to as faith in the King James Version, or faithfulness in many others, but you can see that they're very close, because it's because God is faithful that we can trust Him. It's because God and His Word are faithful that we can put faith in it. We can believe God because He is faithful to His Word. God is faithful to His promise. God is a being who has integrity. He is always reliable, always dependable, and our belief in that is faith. So faith and faithfulness are very, very closely related. And it's a very encouraging verse, this one here. Any time that you and I hit a severe problem and we wonder about how on earth do I get past this problem? What possibly can I do to overcome? We can always think, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says that there's no temptation or test taken me, but such as is common to the human race. But in my case, God is faithful, and He will make, it says in the Greek, the way of escape, that I might be able to bear it. And my confidence in that, my belief in that, my faith in that will see me through. So for you and I, it's vitally important that we recognize and appreciate that our God is faithful in all of our difficulties, whatever they might be. Let's turn now to 1 John chapter 1, the first letter of John, and the first chapter. And we will commence in verse 7. So we've just seen that God is totally faithful to support us and help us through any test or trial or difficulty. There's another important part of our relationship with God where I think we can be very grateful that He is faithful. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us continually from all sin. And of course, for you and I, we should be walking, you know, in the light, not in the dark. If you're in the dark, you know, you're in danger. You don't know where you're going. You can't see obstacles. You fall over things. You can injure yourself. Walking in the light, you can see around you. You can see difficulties. You can sidestep them. And so you and I should be walking in the light, walking close to God. There's not much darkness around God the Father and Jesus Christ. If we're close to them and fellowship with them, we're walking in the light. And of course, as we do that, as we walk the right way, the path of the just, then, you know, it says here that Jesus' blood cleanses us from our sins. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so whenever we do sin, and we do, let's face it, we sin perhaps far too often and far too easily, but when we do sin, we should run to God and confess our sins. I said before, you know, when you sin, don't run from God. Don't hide from God. You know, keep short accounts with God. Don't sort of say, "Oh, I'll put that to the list, and at the end of the month, I'll go before God and confess all those sins." That's what I used to do as a Catholic. Confession was something that you went to from time to time. It might be once a month. It might be once every 6 or 8 weeks. I think ideally you're supposed to go once a week and so on. But if you sinned as a Catholic boy or girl, I guess, you might just store up in your memory your sins and deal with them at the end of the week or the end of the month or whenever you go around to it. But that's not the way one should behave. Whenever you and I sin, we should run to God. Get it dealt with on the spot. Don't even wait, you know, for 4 or 5 hours until you've got any privacy. Deal with it there and then. As soon as you realize you've done something stupid and let down, just stop and mentally confess it to God and ask Him to forgive the sin. And God will do that, because verse 9 it says He is faithful and just to forgive our sins, no matter what they are. Most of us, our sins, I guess, are not anything quite as bad as murder or adultery or things of that nature. But whatever they are, God will keep His word. Jesus has paid the penalty. God will forgive us. He will wash us clean of any sin, any number of sins, if we are repentant and go to Him. And that's something that, you know, we can depend upon. You know, we want God to be faithful, don't we? It would be terrible to think that God might not sometimes forgive us and say, I don't feel like it today. You know, I know you've come to me with that sin and you're asking for forgiveness, but somehow I don't feel like it today. I've gone slightly off you. And no, I'm not going to forgive you today. That's not what you and I would want to hear. We want a God who is reliable, dependable, will always do what He said He'll do. And of course He will. It tells us in Titus that, you know, God cannot lie. It says God cannot lie, unlike, of course, you and me. So God is always totally reliable. And of course God would like you and me to be faithful as He is. It would not be very sensible for God the Father and our elder brother to be individuals of great faithfulness and of a crowd of children and brothers and sisters who were habitually unfaithful, unreliable, undependable. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. You expect a like father, like son. That's where you should be. Hebrews chapter 3. And we'll read verses 1 and 2 to start with. Wherefore, holy brethren, as we saw earlier, in Deuteronomy, you and I are, you know, holy brethren, a special people. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So there's two individuals referred to as being very faithful. One was Jesus Christ, no surprise. The other was Moses, who was very, very faithful to God and to the commission that was given to him. Moses was faithful. Jesus, our apostle and high priest, was faithful. We're told there to consider Jesus Christ, who was faithful. You know, think about Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus did not blow hot and cold. He was not lukewarm. He was given a mission and he completed that mission and said, you know, it is done, it is finished. Moses was faithful to God and to his calling. Dropping down to verse 12, Paul continues, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief," and that could be translated unfaithfulness, "in departing from the living God." If you and I are faithful, we'll stick to it. We'll stick to the course. We'll remain on the track. "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." If we stick with it, if we hold fast, if we remain faithful. And during the feast we did do a very quick sort of study of the book of Hebrews, and there's lots of warnings in the book of Hebrews. Most of them relate to the fact that it's too easy for those whom God calls to drift away, not to hold fast, not to remain faithful. But you and I should consider Jesus, our apostle and high priest. We should look at his example of being faithful in all his house, and Moses' example of being faithful, and you and I should, you know, endeavor to make sure that we remain faithful. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Have a quick check of two or three men of God, and I just noticed that they were faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you check out a concordance, you'll find that there's many individuals named through the New Testament and the Old Testament who are said to be faithful. We'll just pick up two or three of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And Paul, it seems, is facing some criticism, so he's starting to defend himself a little bit. Verse 1, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." We can understand that, can't we? You know, if you're the steward over your household, who was in charge of your inventory, your stock, your possessions, your money, in charge of paying the bills and so on, well, you want somebody that was faithful, reliable, dependable. You want somebody that is busy, you know, not ordering things in time, spending money in the wrong place, being ripped off over there. You want a steward to be somebody that you can rely upon. And what Paul is saying is, look, I, Paul, and the other guy was Sosthenes, who was with Paul at the time, you know, Sosthenes and I are stewards of God's mysteries, and you'd expect us to be faithful. Verse 2. "But with me," verse 3, "it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or frankly of any man's judgment. Yes, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, nothing against me of myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord." He's saying, look, I'm not going to listen to any criticism from you people. I don't actually know of any problems myself. I believe I'm an honest, reliable, trustworthy steward. But in any event, it says God who will judge me. And I think, you know, Paul, you and I know, was a faithful steward of the mysteries of God. You know, God called Paul. He commissioned Paul. Do you know of any situation where Paul, you know, didn't honestly do his work? Could God rely upon Paul? Well, the answer is yes. Paul was not perfect any more than you or I were, or are. But, you know, Paul strove, he pushed himself, he pressed forward, he relied upon God, and Paul, he finished his course and was ready, you know, for the resurrection. You know, Paul was faithful, and he seems to think that his co-worker Sosthenes was as faithful too. Drop down to verse 16, same chapter, verse 16. Wherefore, I beseech you, be you followers or imitators of me. And I guess if Paul was faithful, he means, please, be faithful as well. Verse 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So Timothy, Paul said, was a faithful minister. He's faithful in the Lord. And I'm sending him to you to teach you, remind you of my ways, my conduct, my standards. And, you know, Paul was able to rely upon Timothy. He knew that when I send Timothy to do the job will get done. Timothy is a man who is trustworthy. He's a man who is dependable. When I send Timothy as my ambassador or my envoy, the job will get done as I want it done. And you can think, when you look at those verses there, verse 17, you know, Herbert Armstrong a few years back, who appointed one Joseph Takach Sr. With the intent that Mr. Takach Sr. would continue to hold up Mr. Armstrong's teachings. Well, you know, Paul, he was okay. Timothy did present Paul's teachings, did bring people into remembrance, was reliable. Could we say the same about Joseph Takach Sr.? Was he faithful to what Mr. Armstrong gave him to do? Well, I think we all know the answer to that. All the evidence is that he was totally unfaithful, undependable, unreliable, and in fact he spent most of his time trying hard to discredit everything Herbert Armstrong stood for. So there's one, you know, big example of a faithful person like Timothy versus an extremely unfaithful person like the other gentleman. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. And we'll begin in verse 1. It won't surprise us to find out that Daniel was a faithful man. Daniel 6 verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was number one. He was the head honcho. There was 120 princes, 3 presidents, and president numero uno was Daniel, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage or no loss. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. So something, you know, very special about Daniel. He had an attitude, an outlook, a disposition, a spirit that set him apart from all the rest. I wonder what that could be. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. You talk about, you know, being exalted and promoted. You know, here's Daniel, and the king's thinking, I'm going to put this guy over everything. The whole empire is going to be underneath and in subjection to this man, Daniel. Verse 4. But of course, the rest weren't very happy with that, as you'd expect, jealousy and intrigue, etc. Verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. See, Daniel was a faithful man, and the king, obviously King Darius, just thought, if you can find a man who is 100% reliable, dependable, beyond corruption, who cannot be influenced by others, a man who is a man of absolute principle, that man should be in charge of my empire. That's the way that King Darius saw it. He recognized the absolute value of a person who is faithful. And so does God. God wants people who are faithful. And you and I should be faithful, shouldn't we? We don't want to be unfaithful, that's for sure. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll see some references here to various faithful people in the church of God. And this should certainly apply to us. Colossians chapter 1. And beginning in verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, who are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Henry Martinez reminded me at the feast, you know, Paul was a man who was had a very poor memory. Amnesia seems to be a strong point in Paul's life because he continually forgot to mention the blessed Holy Ghost when he was sending greetings from the God family. Here he says, grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Poor old Holy Ghost, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. Paul, once again, had forgotten him. But notice in verse 2, the greetings are to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Now, was Paul just being polite, or did he acknowledge that these people were faithful people? Well, we'll leave it, I guess, to find out another day. But you and I, we should be faithful brethren. Drop down to verse 7. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So, you know, Paul names an individual, Epaphras, who is, it says here, a faithful minister. And I guess Paul had enough experience of unfaithful ministers, people who betrayed, who led brethren astray. But thankfully, Epaphras was a faithful minister. Go across to chapter 4 of Colossians, and we'll read just verse 7. And here we read, all my state or condition shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And so, you know, Paul recognized that, you know, Tychicus was faithful and dependable and reliable, and he was sent on a mission, you know, by Paul because he was a faithful servant, a faithful minister to the brethren. And I guess all of us would like to think that, you know, we're being looked after by, you know, faithful men. If we turn back to Proverbs chapter 11, you know, being faithful has many attractive characteristics for you and I. Proverbs chapter 11. We like other people we deal with to be faithful. We should, you know, be fair and make sure that we're faithful, obviously, to other people from our part. We can't always expect others to do things that we won't do ourselves. Proverbs chapter 11. And all of the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5:22 makes for an attractive personality, attractive character, you know, a good Christian conduct that you know, pleases God. Proverbs 11 and verse 13. A talebearer reveals the secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. Anyway, a talebearer is somebody that, if you speak to them in private and confidence, and you're talking about what's in your heart and so on, brother to brother, brother to sister, whatever it is, and you think that person is reliable and trustworthy and will keep a confidence, and they go and start blabbing it around, well, that's not very good, is it? A faithful person doesn't go spreading information around, whether it was given in confidence or whether it's just sensitive information. You know, these people have got a bit of common sense. They've got a good outlook. They have a loving spirit, and they think, it would not really be appropriate or wise or kind to talk about this situation or this information to other people. So they just conceal it. They sit on it. They keep quiet. They are mum. And that's a faithful person. Whereas the person that says, "Oh, that's a bit of juicy information," onto the phone I go, and, you know, 9 million emails later, the whole world knows about it. That's not a faithful spirit. A faithful person is very careful about what information they pass on. The Good News Bible translates this verse as, "No one who gossips can be trusted with a secret, but you can put confidence in someone who is trustworthy or faithful." You meet a faithful person, if there's something in your heart that you want to talk about, it's bugging you in some way, but you want to sort of sound off to somebody who's going to be absolutely trustworthy and reliable, you can say, "I need to talk this over with you," and you can talk and talk and talk with the complete assurance that person will never reveal what's in your heart. You know, they'll talk to you, and if they think it should go elsewhere, they'll probably tell you that you need to speak to so-and-so about that and maybe handle it this way, but they won't do it. You know, they will, you know, respect your confidence, and they will be utterly reliable, dependable, trustworthy, and being of a faithful spirit, they will keep it to themselves. And that's a very good type of characteristic to have in somebody. Proverbs chapter 25, we probably all said things to some people in confidence and then heard them coming back to us later on, and that's can be a problem. Proverbs 25 and verse 13, "As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that sent him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters." Now, it sounds slightly odd that the cold of snow in the time of harvest being something good, but according to the commentaries, if they know what they're talking about, it was possible to actually have snow-cooled water brought to you for refreshing purposes even during harvest time, either down from the mountains where the snow was, or possibly from snow houses where snow was kept underground even through much of the year. And so ice-cold, snow-cooled, refreshing water brought to you in the heat of harvest time, absolutely refreshing and beautiful, and something that was so attractive. And in Proverbs it means that a faithful messenger who will, you know, do your bidding, who you can rely upon and trust upon, is somebody utterly refreshing. And the Apostle Paul said, "I can send out Timothy, I can rely on Tychicus, I can rely on Epaphras. These men will do the job. They will be reliable and dependable. They are like the cold of snow in the time of harvest, completely refreshing and dependable and wonderful to have such people to deal with." Because trouble is that they're in a minority. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs and chapter 20. And verse 6. "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" You know, how can you find a faithful man or a faithful woman? That's what Proverbs so means. They are quite rare. It says most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Everybody claims to be, you know, great. "Oh, you can trust me. Tell me your secrets. It's safe in my hands." Easy to say. But who can find a faithful person? The Good News Bible says everyone talks about how loyal and faithful he is, but just try to find someone who is. And they are a rarity. Faithful people who are dependable, reliable to their own hurt, are quite rare. Possibly, you know, rare even among God's people, and that obviously should not be the case. You and I should have the fruit or the characteristic of being faithful. And God is faithful. Jesus is faithful. The apostles were faithful. You and I are called to acquire and develop the characteristics of our Father who has begotten us. You and I should be faithful. So when it says there that who can find a faithful person, really, it ought to be not that hard to find faithful people in among, you know, God's people. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. And of course, when God does find a faithful person, I guess that gives God opportunities to do things with that person because he knows he can rely on them. If he finds somebody who claims to be, "Use me, God, send me out, God, I'm your man, God." Yeah. and then that person just doesn't, you know, doesn't do it, doesn't produce the goods, then God says, oh well, you know, he's not doing it. I've given him opportunities, I've opened doors, I've blessed him in this situation or her in that situation, and you know, they promised the moon, the earth and the sun and nothing's happened. Well, then what point is there in God giving that person any more opportunity? But to those that are faithful, well, because then God says, well, now, hold on a moment. That person actually delivers in these little areas. I think I can use that person more. Anyway, Luke chapter 12, and let's begin in verse 35, just to get the context. Luke 12, verse 35. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. So talking about a people who are ready, who are alert, who are prepared. Verse 40, be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. So he's been talking to the disciples about, you know, don't get sleepy, don't get complacent, don't start nodding. Remain alert, on your toes, with your loins girded, prepared for action. Verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, do you speak this parable unto us, you know, the disciples, or even to all? I mean, who are you talking about here? Who's to be remaining alert? Verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? So Jesus said, well, who is that faithful and wise steward? You know, wisdom is important, and being faithful is important. Faithful and wise. Who are those people? And it seems that Jesus talks about the disciples in a sense, but then spread it out really to include all of us, because all of us are servants of God. All of us are called to, you know, honor our calling. So he says, who is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing, busy about the work he's got. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him, the faithful one, ruler over all that he has. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. Now, he doesn't say that out loud necessarily. It says in his heart, you know, just then thinks, I don't think Jesus is returning the next 5, 10, 15, 25 years. And shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him. So it does apply to us all. And in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Or again, that could be the unfaithful. It's the same word. So those who are unfaithful, who don't hold fast to their calling, that's where you end up. And that servant, verse 47, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. You know, what God wants is for you and I to be busy about our calling. Not to be sidetracked by doing other things that seem more important, you know. It seems hardly worthwhile mentioning the TV and Gunsmoke, but if that seems more relevant to us than being about God's calling and developing the character of God and being faithful to what God has given us, faithful to his word and faithful in time of prayer and so on, well, you know, we should be alert, attentive, ready to go, prepared. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and beginning verse 1. Luke 16, beginning in verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So he was a steward who had not been entirely faithful to his stewardship. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you may be no longer steward. I'm going to sack you, but I want to find out the state of play, so I want to know all the numbers. Verse 3, then the steward said within himself, well, what shall I do? For my Lord is taking away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, you know. To beg I'm ashamed, not much else I can do. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he's got a plan, a cunning plan, to look after himself when he's booted out of his role as steward, because he's been unfaithful. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said to the first, how much do you owe my Lord? And he said, well, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, well, okay, take the bill, sit down quickly, and just write 50. So some more dishonesty, some more corruption, but now, of course, the debtor is now an accomplice after the fact, I guess you would say, because he's now, you know, partner in trying to diddle the Lord. Very cunning plot, this one. Yeah. Verse 7, then said he to another, well, how much do you owe? And he said, well, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. You know, let's take a bit more off what we owe the Lord. And of course, again, partners in crime. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, or some translations say done shrewdly. He was cute. He was a smart cookie, this guy. He was a wise, shall we say, in the ways of the world. Not honest, no integrity, and not faithful, but a cute monkey. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Verse 9, and I say to you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And then the point I want to get to, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust or unfaithful in the least is unjust or unfaithful also in much. You know, Jesus is saying, look, if you can't be trusted with just a little tiny things, and for example, he's talking of money, well, you know, how can you be trusted in big things? Verse 11, if you, therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you can't be trusted with a little bit of money, says Jesus, you know, just where do we go? Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You've got to be faithful to God. But notice Jesus says, you know, if you're not faithful in little things, well, how could you be trusted with big things? You know, if you're faithful over, you know, $5 or $10 and use it wisely and prudently and keep good records, well, okay, you can be then obviously trusted with $1,000. If you can be trusted with $1,000 and again use it wisely and prudently and proper manner, then $10,000, $1,000,000. If you're a faithful person, you can be trusted with eternal life, with governance over perhaps tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of people, if you're a trustworthy person, if you're reliable, if you're faithful. If you're not faithful even little things, then frankly, how can you be trusted with anything? And so when you and I make things like agree to phone somebody up, well, if we're a faithful person, we'll do it. If we say I'll phone you at next Friday or whatever, we should do it. And because a faithful person is a person of their word, a person who does what they've agreed to do, that's being faithful. I remember some years back, I was let down quite badly by a couple of ladies with a choir in PCG days. It was quite a big choir, international choir, I guess, with people from France and Malta and Scandinavia and Great Britain and Germany and Austria and the USA. About 35 in the choir, so it was quite big, you know, for recent standards. And on the last great day, we had a quite difficult piece of music, All People That on Earth Do Dwell, I think by Thomas Tallis. And the final sort of a few bars of that are the word Amen, sung, it's quite tricky, and we'd rehearsed somewhat, but we were struggling a wee bit, and on the last great day, we'd booked a rehearsal for just after the noonday meal, and it was really, you know, crucial that everybody turned up for that. They said they would, and yet the minister's wife and minister's daughter chose to stay out eating and drinking and missed that final rehearsal. And it was a very tricky piece of music, and the sopranos were absolutely crucial to the whole choir getting it right. If they got it wrong, then the altos, tenors, basses would follow them and get it wrong. And yeah, you guessed, it went wrong. Last great day, final piece of music, special music, a beautiful song. The first 90% sung, you know, really very well, and got to the last, you know, few bars, and the minister's wife and daughter, who had not been there, went wrong, and the entire choir followed them, and the entire choir went wrong, and the whole thing was a minor disaster. I smiled at the time, but it really was, it was, you know, quite a debacle. And all caused because, you know, two people who said they would turn up, and who, if they had turned up, you know, they would have done their stuff, and there would have been quite a good ending to the feast. But they, you know, they did their own thing. They were not faithful in that which was least, and let everybody else down. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. So when we say we do something, we really ought to, you know, make a habit of doing it. And we're not perfect, of course. We'll all sometimes slip up. But we should be alert in our own lives to things that we've said or where people rely upon us. And, you know, we should come through with the goods. Luke 19, starting in verse 11. And as they heard these things, Jesus was talking continually about, you know, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so when he talked about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, they sort of expected it to happen, you know, immediately. As they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable because it was near to Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Well, I guess you would think that if this individual, the Messiah, talks about the kingdom, a ruling and all the rest of it, you're going to expect he's going to kick out the Romans any moment now and he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. So they were ready and prepared. But of course, you know, they had the wrong idea time-wise. Verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, or 10 minas, and said unto them, occupy till I come, or get busy until I come. And I think we all understand what's being said here. You know, Jesus Christ is the nobleman going off into heaven one day to be crowned and receive his kingdom and come back. And in the meantime, as his servants, as perhaps stewards of the truth, you and I are to occupy, to be productive, to get busy, not to just loaf around and do squat diddly or diddly squat. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, no, no, we will not have this man to reign over us. Verse 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned, obviously some time later, and we know it's about so far 2,000 years later, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man and woman had gained by trading. That's fair enough. He's given them certain talents, certain abilities, certain opportunities. Let's find out how they got on. Verse 16. Then came the first saying, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. So the Lord was impressed. This individual had multiplied his pound 10 times over. And so says Jesus, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. because you've been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. You know, we don't need to have huge opportunities in our lives. Not everybody's going to be an apostle like Herbert Armstrong and be, you know, proclaiming the truth to prime ministers and presidents and kings and leading judges and so on. Not everybody's going to be a big evangelist, you know, touring the world and speaking to 10,000 in meeting halls. It doesn't really matter. The point is that wherever we're given a very little opportunity or responsibility, then, you know, God would like to see us being faithful in what is very little. I remember Don Roth at the very first feast we heard him speak at in England in the Cotswolds many years ago. He was talking about his wife, and somebody had asked, I think, Alice Roth about how she was preparing for God's kingdom, and her reply was something on the lines of dishes and diapers, you know, dishes and diapers, meaning that, you know, I've been responsible as a wife, as a mother, and I've been responsible for looking after a house and bringing up children and getting them dressed and preparing their food and changing diapers, and all of those responsibilities were the sort of the way in which I, you know, learned to make good decisions and wise decisions and overcome and be responsible and be dependable. Dishes and diapers. It doesn't really matter, you know, what our calling is in life, but whatever it is, God expects you and me to be faithful, even if it's very, very little. It's the attitude of faithfulness that God wants to see in us, not treating as unimportant little issues and saying, well, when you give me a big job, God, well, then you'll see me really come into my own. But this little feeble job here, not for me, is too low, and I'm too strong for light work. Well, no, God would rather see us responsible and dependable and reliable and faithful in a very little. And then he'll be prepared to give us more. Moving on to verse 18. And the second servant came, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him. Essentially, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. Be you also over 5 cities. And I think we understand that when you and I stand before Jesus Christ to be evaluated, assessed, judged, that it'll be, well, how faithful were we to our calling and our opportunities and God's word and our responsibilities? And if we've been faithful in very little, we can expect to be rewarded really rather superbly. Verse 20, another came saying, Lord, behold, here is your pound, which I've kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared you because you're an austere man, you're a hard man, you're a tough character. You take up that you lay not down, and reap that you do not sow. You know, you're a rogue, really. I know you're a crook. You know, you just exploit people and take advantage. That's a stupid thing to say, really, to your master. To accuse him of being that hard and dishonest, almost, that he just exploits and takes advantage of innocent people. Verse 22, and he says unto him, oh, well, out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I was an austere or hard man, taking out that I laid not down and reaping what I did not sow? Is that what you think? Okay, well, you'll be judged out your own attitude, your own belief. Why then did you not give my money to the bank, that on my coming I might have required mine own with interest? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that has 10 pounds. And they said, well, he's already got 10 pounds. But I say to you that unto everyone which has shall be given, and for him that has not, even that he has shall be taken away from him. But those enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. But the key, I guess, to that parable is that if we get busy and carry out our responsibilities, then we're being faithful to our calling. And if we are faithful in these very little things that God gives us, that gives God the legal right to reward us with authority over 5 cities or 10 cities, over a range of planets, over a whole galaxy. If we're faithful in what is very least, God can give us ultimately responsibility over huge parts of the universe. Okay, for our final scripture, let's turn to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation and chapter 17. forward a few years now into the return of Jesus the Messiah, and hopefully we want to be there with Jesus at his return. And let's see what type of individuals will accompany Jesus. Revelation 17, and commencing in verse 12. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings, which receive no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So we're talking here about events yet to transpire, but, you know, potentially in the next 3, 4, 5, 6 years maybe, could be as soon as that. At verse 13, these have one mind, and so give their power and strength unto the beast. And we believe these are ten nations in the area of Europe who give their power unto this military political leader. Verse 14, these ten kings, shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and notice, they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Called, chosen, and faithful. That's the type of individuals who return with Jesus Christ to take over the governorship of this whole world, the five cities, the ten cities, whatever. Notice, they are called. Well, that's fair enough. We can think of many who've been called. They are chosen, and they are faithful. Interesting, isn't it, that the sort of very short description, and one of the words that is highlighted is that these are faithful. And so I think we can understand, brethren, as we conclude our Bible study, that of the many characteristics, attributes that God and Jesus would like to see in us, is the characteristic that they certainly have. Jesus is called faithful and true. He is faithful. God is faithful. So let's you and I try to remember that one of the characteristics that we should have is that you and I should be totally reliable, dependable, and completely faithful. And with that, we'll conclude our Bible study for today.